few times in a life comes great days. Great days in your life. There are not many of them, but each of them are special. Days like when you took Christ as your Savior, a special day. The day you married the person of your dreams, a special day. The day when your child is born. Each child has a special day. I think birthdays are really more for parents than they are for children and grandchildren, because we just get older. And it's a special day for them because they remember the day you came into the world. With these days come excitement and joy, anticipation. Sometimes life goes in such ways that the events will bring disappointment. Other times life can go such a way that you never really anticipated the great joy that the event would bring to your life. Such is the life of our son Doug. I remember the day he was born. His growing up and the ups and downs that came with growing up. I never pushed him to be a preacher. In fact, I probably was more of a discourager rather than an encourager. As the years have gone by, he has chosen to serve the Lord with his life. I've been very glad for him, and he's worked hard. He's prepared. He's planned. But now, we're coming to a time when he'll soon be leaving us for a very long period of time. And he and his family will go to the Philippines, and he has worked hard and studied to get to this place in his life. He's about to put on the full responsibility of a man who stands in the gap between God and man as a missionary, as a pastor, as a teacher, and as a servant. It's an honor to be his dad, and I know my wife feels the same way as his mom. What a great honor it is to be his parents. We're proud of you, son.
Yes.
And as you take these steps, it's not a privilege just to call you our son, but now, fully and completely, an honor to call you my colleague, my co-worker, my fellow laborer in the service of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. You hold in your hands a great responsibility now of souls of men and women, boys and girls. And I can't think of a better person to have trusted with those hands and those souls than you as you serve our Lord. Your mom and I love you very much. We love you and your wife and your children. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to give you our preacher for today, Doug Marco Jr.
All right. Well, it's good to be here. And last week we were over in Pennsylvania. And the week before that we were over in Indiana. Over in Amish town or Amish country in Indiana. We got to stay at a popcorn farm. And I got to enjoy eating popcorn right off the husk. Got to pick it out in the field and let it dry out. And we had a lot of fun out there. But it's great to be back in here. Yeah, I almost adjusted this thinking it was the microphone like I normally do, but it's not the microphone, it's the light. But if you got your Bible this morning, we'll open them up to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is right before you get to a few books before you get to Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. You back up just a little bit, you'll find Nehemiah. It's probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff. Last time I preached here, I think I preached out of Nehemiah chapter 4. This time, Nehemiah chapter 8. Our ministry that we've created, I guess, or we work with. This is the chapter where our ministry was conceived. The verses here is where we pull our ministry out of. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll read just the first part of verse 10 and we'll go ahead and get started. But let's all stand real quick for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The Bible says this. The Bible says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the time we could be here. I thank you for this church and the lighthouse that it is to the Cleveland area. Dear God, I pray that you would keep a hedge about her and keep her strong as she continues to go forward. I pray that you would use the message to speak to the hearts of your people. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If we were to go back at the beginning, if we were to go back to the beginning of the book of Nehemiah to this point here, which is chapter 8, let me tell you that story real fast and get you a little updated and abreast on the information. But we find in Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. The job of Nehemiah was to, day after day, was to sit next to the king and provide a beverage of his choice to the king. And we find that one day as Nehemiah is going to work, or maybe before going to work, I don't know about you, but I don't like to get bad news before I go to work, because all I do is sit there all 8 hours and think about all the bad that I can't change. And same thing happened to Nehemiah here. He was told of something that happened to his people in Jerusalem, and how the walls around Jerusalem, the walls around the city that kept the city safe, that kept his loved ones safe, that kept those that he cared about in good hands, the wall had been destroyed, it had been torn down through war, through fighting, and through fire. And Nehemiah had just heard of these things. The Bible said that his countenance was low and that he was sad. But he went to work, the Bible talks about, and how while he was at work, the king noticed that he was a little sad. And the Bible says the king asked him, "Why is it that your countenance is in its place that it is? I've never seen you like this before." The Bible says that Nehemiah was afraid. And my only thinking for Nehemiah being afraid is probably being the cupbearer for the king, the one who had the closest ability to take that king out or to maybe poison that king would be that cupbearer. And so when the king confronted him about why he wasn't happy, and I'm sure as a cupbearer you had to be upbeat, you always had to have a smile on your face, you maybe had to have a joke on reserve just in case you needed to tell the king a joke to keep him excited. But the king noticed that there was something wrong with him. And Nehemiah was afraid, and he was particularly afraid probably because he thought that at any moment the king could have contemplated that Nehemiah's sadness was due to the fact that Nehemiah was maybe not sad, but maybe he was mad, and that he potentially would want to take the throne of the king and thereby would poison the cup that he was holding. And so Nehemiah was afraid, the Bible says. And in his fear, he told the king about what he had just heard and how his people had just been thrown all across the world and had been moved from their home in Jerusalem because the walls had been torn down and the enemy wanted to fight him. And his heart broke for his people. And while he was there with the king, he asked the king if he could go back home and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The king said, "You may." He gave him that permission. It tells me one thing about Nehemiah, which has nothing to do with the message, but it tells me that Nehemiah must have been a hard worker. He must have been somebody who went to work on time, was at work as long as he had to be there, maybe worked a little extra sometimes. But that tells me Nehemiah must have been a good, godly Christian worker. He went to work to do what he was supposed to do and did it well. So much that when times like this came, the king gave him permission to go ahead and leave his job to go fix the walls of the city. The king said not just that. He not only said, "You can go." He said, "Let's do this. Let me get you some trees from the king's forest, from my forest, to help you rebuild the walls around the city. Not only that, let me go find some horsemen and some trailers and some men that can go with you to protect you as you go, to carry all this wood for you." He said, "Not only that, let me give you a letter of free passage or two, so that when you're going from city to city, you're not taxed on these items and or told, having to pay a toll for crossing through these cities." And finally, we find here in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah finally gets to Jerusalem. We find that he finally gets there and he sees the desolation that he was told about. He sees how the city's walls were destroyed and torn down. He sees probably where some of the wood is still smoking from the fires that were set to it. And his heart breaks again for his people. And the Bible says that he got the people together and he got them excited to rebuild the walls of the city. The Bible says that the people came together because they had a mind to work. And they worked and they worked and they worked. And then we find out that they worked for 52 straight days, which is a really short amount of time. They came together as one group of people. They worked their hands to the bones, many of them blood, sweat, and tears. Some of them had gone without eating potentially for 50-some days. Some of them had gone without proper nourishment, without water. Some potentially went without seeing family. Some potentially had wounds from battles, because we find here that as they're trying to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem, that the enemies came back. that the enemy came back and there were people around them that were in surrounding villages and towns that made fun of them for doing what they were doing. We find here in the scripture, we find that they were made fun of and mocked, and we're told that even if a fox were to run upon their walls were so feeble that it would fall down, and that these people were attacked, and as they had a tool in one hand, they had a weapon in the other hand, and as they're trying to lay maybe some brick and mortar or maybe nail in a nail into some timber, they had a sword at the same time trying to fight off the enemy. These people had a very rough 52 days. But the time came, the war was complete, and after that they had a little bit of a party. A little bit of a celebration. That's where we find ourselves in chapter 8. All the people that had just worked for so many days, and many of them probably thinner than they were when they started. Some of them probably a family member less than they started. Probably some of them more heartaches that they had when they started. But they're all there, and the Bible says that Ezra came to preach to them or to speak with them. And this particular event was a lot like and represents a lot like what we see today in a regular church service. There was a platform there with men of God who sat on the platform. There was a podium there like you would see here this morning. There were people out in the crowd. There was the Word of God being preached. And the Bible says that the people, when they heard the Word of the Lord, they began to cry. Many of them because they just, the realization of that 52 days had just come to mind, and they realized that we're doing this to preserve our people for the sake of God. And their heart broke. But we find here that Ezra, at the end of his message, before he finished up, he said this. He said, verse 10, he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. He said, you've worked so hard. He said, you've taken these last 52 days, we've come together as a giant army, and we've rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, and you've worked hard. He said, I know you're tired. I know you're probably thirsty. I know you've given all that you can possibly give. He said, so go enjoy the fat. And go enjoy the sweet. He said, but while you're enjoying the fat and enjoying the sweet because you've worked so hard, he said, don't forget to send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. He was telling them, you see, there's still others out there that don't have what we have. We've been given much. We worked hard for what we have. Now enjoy the fat that you've earned and enjoy the sweet that you've earned. But remember, there's people out there that don't have the fat. And remember, there's people out there that don't have the sweet. So send portions of your fat. Send portions of that sweet unto them for whom nothing is prepared. And ladies and gentlemen, today in America, that's how it's been. We've had great men of God in this country for years. All the way back to the founding of this nation, we've had great men of God who stood up for right and they've preached God's word and they've not swayed to and fro. They stayed straight on that straight and narrow path and they've done right and they've done well. And because of that, God has looked down at His people and said, go enjoy the fat. And enjoy the sweet because you've done well. You've stood strong. You've done exactly what I've asked you to do. But don't forget to send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. And ladies and gentlemen, here in America, we had these great men like a Billy Sunday, and men like a Jack Hiles, and men like John R. Rice who traveled all across America and helped us preserve what we have for the Bible that we have, and stood up for the preservation of the Bible. Men like Jack Hiles who chose the bus kids over choosing the rest of the world and rich people who could have financially given quite a bit to his money or to his church. He decided to pick the little boys and girls off the street and bring them to church and tell them about Jesus. And because of that, God said to America, enjoy the fat and enjoy the sweet. And we have. We've had it very long here in America. That's why America's prospered. That's why America's as strong as she is. That's why if you go to another country, and I've been to many foreign countries, that one of the questions that I'm asked constantly is, how can I move to America? Or how can I get to America? Because God has preserved and made America prosper so much to the point that others want to be here. From anywhere else they can possibly get here, they want to get here. And it's because those who've done right have stood long and stood strong. And they stood for God, and God gave us of that sweet and of that fat. But here's what we've done. We as God's people, we don't have many men that stand for right anymore. We don't have many women that stand for right anymore. We don't have many churches that go out and pick up the little boys and girls off the street and bring them in. We'd rather be the one to influence the ones with the deep pockets that they can give to our ministry. And because of that, that sweet and that fat that we were given because of these great men, we've kept it to ourselves. And we've enjoyed the fat and kept it to ourselves. We've enjoyed the sweet and we've kept it to ourselves. And we've got a lot of fat, spiritually fat, Christians all over America that all they've done is taken the sweet that God has given and the fat that God has given, so that portions could be sent to those who have none, and we've kept it to ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that of God that God has given us that we as God's people need to send portions of. There's things that God has given us here in America, and not just Americans, but God's people in general, that God has given us that we need to send portions of. The first thing we need to send a portion of, number one, is we need to send a portion of Jehovah. For those who don't know who Jehovah is God. That is the name of our God. That's the name of our God who created heaven and earth. He's the one that spoke and all things came to be. He's the Father of Jesus Christ. Jehovah is our God. Now, here in America, most of us know about a Jehovah God. Today, we're in a church that preaches about Jehovah God, who preaches about the God of heaven. But there's countries all over our world that have yet to hear that name, Jehovah. There's boys and girls right now that with moms and dads that are bowing down before false gods right now, worshiping a false idol, because many of them have never heard the name Jehovah. They've heard the name of Buddha. They've heard the name of Allah. And they've believed in Him because no one's ever given them the name of Jehovah. Ladies and gentlemen, we in America, we have the fat of Jehovah. We have the sweet of Jehovah. But yet we haven't sent portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Many of these boys and girls will die never hearing that name, Jehovah God. David and Goliath, we know the story. He had the slingshot and he was just a young lad and he had those five smooth stones and he took that slingshot and spun it around and around and around and that rock came out of that sling and went into the forehead of that giant and he fell and the little David went over there and grabbed the big sword of Goliath and chopped his head off, held his head up and he said that all the world may know there's a God in Israel. Just like that, ladies and gentlemen, we need to take that Jehovah God to those for whom nothing is prepared. Number two, we need to send them a portion of Jesus. Well, I tell you what, we can tell them about Jehovah all day long, but if we don't tell them about Jesus, they'll never see that Jehovah. We can tell them all day long about who Jehovah is and where Jehovah lives and all about heaven, but if we never tell them about Jesus, they'll never walk on streets of gold. They'll never get to see Jehovah God. They'll never see the one that created them. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I tell people all across the country that when I was raised that I lived off Daddy's faith. I lived off Daddy's faith. I didn't have to have my own faith. I slept on Dad's faith. I ate off of Dad's faith. I wore clothes on Dad's faith. That he had the faith that I was going to get him. And I did. I got all the food I needed. I got all the rest I needed. I got all the clothes I needed. And all because of Dad's faith. And now it's time for me to be a man and have faith on my own. And I've had to deal with that a lot over the last few years after having been out of the home and trying to get into the ministry and have some kids and have a marriage that's successful. And all that faith that Daddy once had, I had to get myself. And it was tough. And I'll tell you what, because of my experience, Jesus is clearly the sweetest name I know. Because of Jesus, I haven't gone without. Because of Jesus, my little boy is eating every meal he could possibly eat. Because of Jesus, he's got food on his back, or clothes up, food on his back. Probably food on his front because he spills it all over himself. But he's got clothes on his back and he's got shoes on his feet. My little girl here hasn't gone without diapers. My son never went without diapers. I can only tell you that thanks to Jesus. And because of Jesus, I have that opportunity. I couldn't do it without Jesus. You know, we sing songs as boys and girls. Some of us grew up singing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. But you know, there's boys and girls all over the world that'll never sing that song because those who have a portion of Jesus aren't sending that portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. There's boys and girls tonight that are probably dying. It's probably the last day that they'll ever live on earth. Who knows what the cause? It could be disease. It could be a typhoid or a yellow fever. It could be malaria. It could be a cancer. And they're all over this world. And tonight could potentially be their last night. And they're going to close their eyes and wake up in eternity somewhere without Jesus. Because those who have had the fat of Jesus, those who have had the sweet of Jesus for so long, have kept the fat of Jesus to themselves. We've kept the sweet of Jesus to. We love what Jesus does for us, and we've kept it to ourselves. We've enjoyed the fat that Jesus brings. We've enjoyed the sweet that Jesus brings. And there's boys and girls all over America, all over the world, and moms and dads all over the world that because they've never heard the name of Jesus, they'll die and spend eternity in hell. Never to see Jesus and never to know who He is. Another thing we need to send is a portion of God's Word. If we're to look over in Amos chapter 8 verse 11, the Bible says this, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, and not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. If in our world today we found out that half of our world was without food or without water that was clean enough to drink, we, as people of America, we who are proud of who we are and what we work for, we would do all that we could to get those around the world the food they needed and the water they needed to drink and the food they needed to eat so that our brothers and sisters all over the world would live. If there was a famine like that, where there was no crops for anybody to eat and all the animals that they had were dying off and they weren't good for food, that we would do our very best to make sure that the people all over the world had something to eat. We would make sure that people all over the world had clean water to drink, and that's the kind of people we are. And that's what we do. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. There are over 3 billion Bible-less people in our world. That means of the 7 billion people that are in America or in our world, almost half of them don't have God's Word. Not only that, there's over 6,000 languages. Of the 6,000 languages, almost 4,000 don't even have a portion of God's Word. And we as God's people in America have had the Bible for 400 years. That means my grandma could have had the Bible. That means my great-grandma could have had the Bible. That means my great-great-grandma could have had the Bible. And so on and so forth down the line. The same thing with your great-great and your great-great-grandparents. All over in America, our family can go back for 400 years and say that I have had that sweet of God's Word. I've been able to have that fat of God's Word. And ladies and gentlemen, it's because of God's Word that we heard of Jehovah. It's because of God's Word we heard of who Jesus was. Because of God's Word, we can now trust in who Jesus says and we can go to heaven. Because we've had God's Word. But those who have had the sweet of God's Word and the fat of God's Word haven't sent portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. It's clear that because there's 3 billion Bible-less people, those who have the Bible haven't been sending a portion of that Bible. How will they ever hear of Jehovah? How will they ever hear of Jesus if we don't give them God's Word? That famine that was talked about in Amos 8:11 is here. There's a famine all around our world of hearing God's Word. We wonder why the Middle East, and it's always in the news. We always hear stories of the Middle East and wars and fightings, and we see people that have ridiculous reasons to fight. It's over land or over a god or over the way you dress or over the way you look. We find out so many weird things are going on in the Middle East, and we wonder what's the problem. And the problem is this, ladies and gentlemen, they don't have the truth to compare their lives to. The Bible tells us that the truth will set you free. If they were just given the truth of God's Word and they were able to compare their lives to the truth that's in God's Word, it probably wouldn't be that way. But those who have the truth and who have been set free aren't sending portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. We were in Africa a few years ago, me and Dad, he was there. And we went and we preached in a school that had about 123 students there. We got up and we were able to preach the gospel to them, and a good majority of them raised their hand and saying they want to accept Jesus. We were able to go there and show them a little portion of Jehovah and give them a little portion of Jesus, and the school hour ended and the principal got up and said, you have one or two choices. You can either go play this next hour or you can stay here and speak with the missionaries. Well, a good chunk of the kids stopped and wanted to stay and talk to us missionaries. Dad was out over on one side entertaining the other half that had already talked to us and moved on. But most of the questions that we were asked that day is, where can I get a Bible? Now that I've asked Jesus in my heart, where can I get a Bible? But we decided that we wanted to try to find Bibles for that person. We went to a missionary who lived in that country and we said to him, where can we get Bibles? We only need about 120 some, and is there a place we can go buy some or do something where we can get a Bible? And he said, well, he's like, I've got 5,000 Bibles in the closet in my home. And we were like, yippee, there we go. Let's go get 125. That's about all we need. And he said, well, I don't give Bibles like that anymore. I don't give them away like that. And he said, I used to. He said, I used to give Bibles away, but here's what would happen. I would give a Bible away and a boy or a girl would take it home and they would leave it on the coffee table at the house, and grandma or grandpa or one of their aunts or uncles would come in and steal the Bible, and the kid would lose the Bible. So what a better way of getting a thief the Bible is by letting them steal it off the coffee table. But he said, we don't give the Bible away like that anymore. He said, here's what we do. We have a 6-week program where they have to go through a class and learn and read, and at the end of that class of discipleship class, we ask the very last question on that discipleship paper is, can you read? And if they say no, then we don't give them a Bible. He said, if they say yes, then we'll give them a Bible. Our hearts broke that he had 5,000 Bibles locked away in his closet And there's people all over that country of Cameroon that wanted God's Word. So here's what we did. We came back to America and with another missionary that went with us. We were able to raise the money to buy those Bibles and send them back to that school. We found out not long after that that the school received the Bibles and they were so excited about it. We called the principal. The principal said, he said, we've got the Bibles and the first hour every day we read the Bible and we read the book of James. He said, to this day we have memorized the whole book of James. All because somebody who had a portion of God's Word was able to give a portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Ladies and gentlemen, our world needs a Bible. I can't tell you how many people that I've gone to that have simply asked me because they know where I'm from, or they know that I'm a missionary, or I've been able to give them the gospel, and the first question they ask me is, where can I get a Bible? We need to give a portion of Jehovah. We need to give them a portion of Jesus, and we need to simply give them a portion of God's Word. I was in the line at the airport. It was probably about midnight in the Philippines. The line of people to go to customs, which there was thousands of us. There was many, many lines, and it was jam-packed, and I was all the way in the back, and it was about midnight, and a lot of other things happened that caused us to be stopped there for so long. We had what was called a brownout. In the Philippines, when the power goes out, they call it a brownout. They don't call it a blackout like we would hear. They call it a brownout. And then a brownout, and of course everybody starts screaming because there's no lights, but we're standing in that line, and after a while, standing there for a while, you start getting to know the people around you, and you start to talk to them. Well, being that I was white, and the gentleman I was with was white, and we were the only ones I saw for a while that were white in the line, people were curious as to who we were, and where we were from, and what we were doing in their country. And the lady came up to me, and she said, what are you doing? I told her I was a missionary, and that I was coming here to give the gospel to people over in the city of Kalinog, where I was headed to, and that we were going to do some work over in Posse City, and Iloilo, and Dumalog, and a place where we had just started a church, and she said, when you're done, can you come to my town? She said, the kids in our town, they just run all over the place. They have nothing to do. They just run here and there, and they just cause a lot of trouble. She said, all they would need if you came was a Bible. She said, if you could just bring them a Bible, it would fix it all. And it's sad that those who don't have God's Word know that it's God's Word that'll fix it. But they have no way to obtain God's Word because those who have God's Word haven't sent God's Word. We find also that there's a refugee camp. A friend of mine who's a missionary that I travel with quite frequently was at this refugee camp. They had been there for 9 years. 14,000 people in this refugee camp on the Burma-Thailand border. While they were there, they received their very first 10-pound bag of flour. And that clearly wasn't going to feed 14,000 people. And they were there, and the missionaries' hearts broke for them, realizing that I can just go down to the store and go buy flour. I don't have to wait 9 years for it. And they went up to the lady there who ran the refugee camp, and they said to the lady, what is it that we can get you? It's been so long since you've had flour. What is it? Can we get you some sugar to mix with it, to make some cakes or to make some cookies? Or can we get you some oil? What is it we can get for you? She said, you know, there's only one thing I need. She said, we've been waiting for it for a long time. We don't have anything like it here. She said, but if we could get one, we could do a lot. And the missionary said, what is it we can get for you? And she said, can I have your Bible? She said, I speak English. I can read your English Bible, and I can take it from hut to hut, and I can translate it into their language. She said, all I need is a Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, they'd rather go without flour. They'd rather go without food if somebody would just give them a Bible. But those who have had God's Word and have tasted the sweet and the fat, we've kept it to ourselves. We sit here and we'd rather fight in America over which version to use, which I believe that's a legitimate fight that we must fight. But in the fight, we forget that there's people out there without a portion of it. And we don't give that portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. But not only do we need to give them a portion of the Word of God, or the portion of Jehovah, a portion of Jesus with the Word of God, but also the Gospel. In Nigeria, Africa, there's a family that they received a gospel tract. A gospel tract is just a simple little about 5-verse pamphlet that somebody could read. And in that reading, they can find out who Jehovah is. In that reading, they can find out who Jesus is. In that reading, they find out that they're a sinner, and because of sin, that they must pay for their sin. But Jesus paid that price for them. And all they have to do is simply trust Jesus to save them. And that's all a tract is. Just a little piece of paper that gives them that information. And we need to give them a portion of the gospel. We had the gospel here in America for many years, and like this family in Nigeria I was telling you about, they received a tract years ago, but it's illegal in that part of the country where they're at to have a tract, to give out the gospel or to push the Bible on people. And they take this tract and they have a little shop attached to their house, which a lot of people have. It's the way they make money. If they're not working in the fields or harvesting something or raising some kind of animal, they usually have like a little hut next to the house where they sell cookies and crackers and chips and chocolates and sodas. And they have this little shop next to their home. And as strangers come in their home day after day to go shop at this little market they have, they pull a tract out of the rafters that they hid. They wrap it up in a rag and they bring it down to the table and they unwrap it out of this rag very carefully to make sure they don't mess it up or ruin it so that it could be used again. And they show that stranger the gospel. They tell them about who Jesus is and they tell them about Jehovah. And they wrap that tract right back up in that little rag and they stick it back in the rafters hoping that somebody in the military won't find it and come in and arrest their family for sharing the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, they're in Nigeria. And they're trying to give a portion of the gospel out for them for whom nothing's prepared. But yet we're here in America where we have the freedom to hand a tract to anybody we want to. And yet we still don't. We don't give the gospel for the people here in America. And yet over there, they're willing to risk their life over giving the gospel or getting a Bible into the hand of somebody who needs it. We need to give them a portion of the gospel. Again, we were in Africa and I was outside of a hospital. And there were three nurses there in the hospital. And if you've ever been to Africa or seen pictures of Africa, it's a very dirty, dirty country. And it's not filthy dirty, but it's a dirty country because everything's muddy. And in the rainy season, especially when we were there, the red mud sticks to everything. Every article of clothing you've got, it stains your clothes, it doesn't come off. And so I saw these three nurses outside the hospital and they were wearing solid white gowns. And I thought it was just tremendous that they were able to stay so clean. And I went up to them and I started talking to them about how was it that you're able to stay so clean in all this mud and you're standing on the side of the road and it just had rained. And we were able to then, from there, I led them into the gospel and I was able to tell them about who Jesus was and give them the gospel and give them the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior. Well, while I was there talking to them, I had seen people passing by, and of course people passing by are a little bit interested and they want to know who you are and what you're doing, and so they'll stand around a little bit just to hear what you have to say. Well, while they're standing there, I had those little gospel tracts in my hand and I was handing out the tracts to the people standing around, and more people started to come by while I was talking to these ladies, and so instead of interrupting our conversation, I just started handing tracts out to my left and to my right and underneath my legs and anywhere I could get the gospel to people walking by. And it started to rain and my conversation was wrapping up with the ladies, and I said, if you want to come to church tomorrow, the church is right down here off the street, and I pointed exactly where it was for them to come, and I said, you need to get back inside because it's going to start raining. And they took off running and because it started to rain immediately as I turned over to run myself to go find some shelter, I turned and someone grabbed me by my arm and it startled me. And of course, he was a man there from the country. And at first, I was a little afraid that what is it that you wanted? Is, you know, I don't have any money. What is it you need? And he motioned over to an awning that was there, and I ran over to that awning with him to keep dry out of the rain. And I said, "What is it that you want?" I was still a little bit nervous, didn't know exactly what he wanted. And he said, "I had a question." He said, "You handed me that paper, and I was reading that paper." And he said, "At the bottom here, it said this. It said, 'No man can save himself.'" He said, "What does that mean?" I said, his name was Terrence. I said, "Terrence, let me tell you what that means." He says, "Wait." He's like, "I got four friends that were reading it too, and they want to know too." And so he took me over to his four friends, and I was able to give him the gospel. And as I was giving them the gospel, they bowed their head and they accepted Christ as their Savior. When I got done, Terrence came up to me and he said, "I've been teaching in the catechism class for the Catholic Church. I've been teaching in the mosques of the Muslims, and I'm a Presbyterian." He said, "I've been searching for the truth for a long time." He said, "Today I feel that I finally found the truth." I said, "Terrence, come to church tomorrow and you'll find more about it. We can talk all day about it and I can help you understand some things that you might have questions to." And I gave him my cell phone that I had there in Africa or my cell phone number. And he called me Sunday morning a little bit afraid and a little upset that for some reason he got the hours confused or somebody wasn't there and the doors were locked in the church. And I said, "Terrence, meet me there tomorrow morning. Meet me there Monday morning, we'll talk." Well, he met me there Monday morning. We talked for 5 hours about the gospel and about what was right. I said, Terrence, keep in touch with me. Here's my email. I'm going to be going back to the States in the next day or so. I said, keep in contact with me. So he kept my email and he's kept in contact with me. And Terrence sent me an email probably about 2 months after I came back to the States to tell me that he felt that God had called him to preach. He said, not only that, my brother feels like he's been called to preach. He said, we've been kicked out of our home because our dad's mad at us because we don't want to go into the family business and we want to preach. I said, keep in contact with me. I'll get all the information I can get to you. I tried to send him some books and some email links to some things on the website where he could do some learning and some studying and get some good gospel teaching. And I finally got to meet him again. I told him this last time I was there, I emailed him and said, Terrence, I'm coming back to Cameroon. I want you to meet me. He got on a bus and took a 10-hour bus ride down to the town of Buya where I was from the town of Bamenda. And he met me there and I was able to give him his first Bible. I brought a whole Bible with me, a nice King James leather-bound Bible, and I was able to give it to him. I also gave him one of those little green booklets that are back there on the table so he could help tell people about Jesus. That afternoon, I talked to him some more, and I said, Terrence, I said, you've never been baptized, have you, since you asked Jesus in your heart? He said, no, I haven't. I had the privilege of taking him down to the baptistry there at the church we were at and baptizing Terrence. Not only that, the next day I was able to invite him to, I put him up for a place to stay, and I told him that I wanted to come out and witness with me. I wanted him to go out with me and tell people about Jesus, and he came out with me, and as I was talking to people, he saw that there were people over there to talk to, and people over here to talk to, and he was trying to get me to all of them, but he realized that I couldn't physically get to all of them, so he started handing those tracts out to people, and that day Terrence took one of those little gospel papers, those gospel tracts, and led his first person to Jesus. He was able to tell them about Jesus. Well, I thank God for the gospel. Thank God that we have a Jehovah. Thank God we have a Jesus. Thank God we have His Word. And thank God we've heard of who He is so that we can send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. There's a few other stories I have about that, but again, we were in Africa and we were coming down from the town of Bamenda down to Douala, which is about an 8 or 10 hour drive depending on how you go. And Dad was there too, and we had thought all the tracts were gone. We had no more gospel tracts left to hand out to the people, and we had pretty much ridden that whole 10-hour drive without hanging out a tract because we just didn't have any left. Somebody asked me for hand sanitizer, and I reached down in my bag and scooted through my backpack there, and at the bottom of my backpack I found a stack of tracts with a rubber band still wrapped on it. But we got excited that we still had some tracts left where we could give some people the gospel, and so we took the rubber band off, and traffic came to a halt so many times just because of how packed it was, and we were trying to get to the other side of Douala that we started handing tracts out the windows. We started passing them to people who were walking by, and people were just standing there. As they saw these little hands coming out of the van, they wanted to see what that paper was, and they would come up on their motorcycles and they would pull up to the window and they would reach over from their motorcycle and pull a track out, and as the taxis would be driving up and down the road, we would take a track and would stuff it in the window because the windows were always cracked open or open all the way, and we were getting tracks to as many people as we could. There were some that as they would come towards the van to take the track, the van would start taking off because traffic had to move and there was no way for them to get the track, so we would just drop the track where it was, and 5 or 6 people would pile on the ground to see who could get that track, and they just wanted a portion of God's Word. They just wanted a portion of the gospel. As we were doing this, we noticed that there was a white truck, probably a work truck, that had about 15 guys piled in the back. And as they tried to get closer to us, because they wanted a track too, they wanted to see what we were handing out. And at times, as traffic would have it, they would be in front of us, and sometimes they would be behind us, and sometimes beside of us. And there was that one point where they were stopped up in front of us for just a few seconds, and they kicked the fastest guy out of the truck, and he came running out of the truck, and the traffic started to move again, and so he had to run back to the truck and jump back on, and had to keep on going down the road for a little bit. And it took a few hours to get back to the place where they could stop again. And we were stopped again that they could run out. And finally they kicked him off the back of the truck again, and he went running towards our van and grabbed as many tracks as he could carry and ran back to his truck. As traffic would have it again, they were in front of us and behind us and beside us, and we were able to watch as those young men took those tracks and they each read that track all the way through. While the traffic opened, some trucks moved out of the way, and there was just a little gap for us to slip through, and the driver decided to take that gap and to shoot the gap there to get us into some clear roads. We looked over for the last time, and we saw, as that man who had run out was writing his name or writing something on the back of that track. We didn't know for sure what he was doing. But as he looked back to find us, he saw us, and he stood up, and he started waving that track in the air to get our attention. we couldn't remember why, or couldn't think as to why he would be doing that until one of us turned the track around and we looked on the back and it said, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, write your name on this track and give it back to the person that gave it to you. Boy, thank God for the gospel. Thank God for 6 little verses that somebody could use. They may not have the whole King James Bible. They may not have 66 books like we have 66 books. They may not have books and chapters to learn about Jehovah or books and chapters to learn about who Jesus is. But they can have 6 verses where we can give them the gospel, where they can learn all the things they need to know so that they too can go to heaven. We need to give them a portion of Jehovah. We need to send them a portion of Jesus. We need to send them a portion of God's Word. We need to send them a portion of the gospel. There was a lady, last time I was in the Philippines, we started a church over in a town called Dumalog. We had 211 people on Sunday morning. Of that 211, we had rented a building and we rented some Jeeps and we had, as one of the Jeeps were coming up, this older lady, she was probably in her 80s, she's, was trying to come off the Jeep. And, as she was working away off the Jeep, my heart broke for her a little bit because she was elderly and she was trying to get off the Jeep. And so I went over there to help her and I wrapped her arm around my arm and I walked her into the auditorium. But as I was walking her into the building, she just kept looking up at me. She wanted to touch my face and touch my hair. And I just smiled and I obliged and let her touch my hair and my face. And I took her over and I sat her over on the left side of the auditorium and I told her I had to go. I had to get some other people into the service there. And so during that day, we gave everybody in that room, all 211 people, we gave them the Bible. We gave them a portion of the Bible. We gave them the New Testament. That's all we had to give them, but that's what we gave them. Well, that day, during the invitation, at the end of the service, that lady came forward, and we were able to tell her about Jesus. She accepted Jesus Christ in her heart with that same New Testament. We came back 6 months later to have another service for that church and to try to bring in some more people, and we did. We brought in 311 this time and 150 of them accepted Christ as their Savior. But we found out 2 weeks after we left that first time that dear lady who was 80 years old died of a stroke. When I thank God that we were 2 weeks away from that girl going to heaven or going to hell. That elderly lady had the option because of those who had a portion of God's Word, those who had a portion of the Gospel, those who had a portion, they decided to give that portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Had we kept it to ourselves, had we decided not to give that portion of God's Word, that 80-year-old lady would not be in heaven this morning. She would be somewhere else. And I thank God for God's people who gave us the finances and gave us the New Testaments and trusted us and gave us the ability to go and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. One of the last things here is this. We need to send a portion of revival. A lot of us don't know what revival is because we haven't had revival in America. Great men like Billy Sunday, great preachers traveled all across America bringing revival to America. Revival is where you as God's people get on your knees and you get your heart right with God. Not trying to get everybody else's heart right with God when yours is not, but to get your heart right with God and your life has changed so much that others see the change in your life and they get their life right with God. And we had revival in America a long time ago. There was lives changed in America a long time ago. I was at a church in West Virginia and I was coming, it was way back in the mountains of West Virginia, no cell phone service, and I was walking down the steps of the church and as I was walking down something caught my eye over in the corner. I walked over to what it was and it was the trash bin. And inside one of the trash cans there was a sign. And that sign said, Revival Meeting. And it dawned on me, this is what's wrong with America. America's taken revival out with the trash. We forgot about revival. We don't use revival anymore. But there's revival going on right now all over the world. There's people all over the world that are seeing revival, but sadly it's not a revival that's going to benefit them as a Christian. The Pentecostals and other religions and the Muslim religion are having revival all over America, or all over the world. And because they're doing that, so many people are being converted to false religion. All because those who know revival and have seen revival haven't sent portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. We as God's people, it is our obligation. If put it this way, if it was up to you or to me, if it was based on the portion that we gave, how much of the world would get a portion? If it was up to you or to, you know, we find out here in the Bible that when you ask Jesus in your heart, that you ask Jesus to save you, that He builds a mansion for you up in heaven. I want God to break a sweat, making mansions for those that have been able to get a portion unto them for whom nothing is required. I don't know if God can sweat. I don't think He can. I don't think He can, but I want to do my very best to make sure that He's working His absolute hardest to build mansions for those that were able to get the gospel because somebody gave a portion of the sweet, because somebody gave a portion of the fat. Sadly, it's very possible that some of us will be on the demolition team up in heaven. There's probably somebody that God made a mansion for. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He doesn't particularly say, like I said a second ago, that you have to be saved to have a mansion. He just says, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's probably a boy or a little girl somewhere on the other side of the world that has got a mansion waiting for them in heaven, but because somebody who has the fat and somebody who has the sweet hasn't sent portions, they'll never get to see their mansion. It's very possible that some of us in heaven are going to be given a sledgehammer and a hard hat, and God's going to say, get to work. You've now joined the demolition team up in heaven. And potentially there's going to be mansion after mansion because somebody didn't give a portion of what they had to somebody who didn't have it. That their mansion is going to be destroyed by those who never gave a portion. Ladies and gentlemen, as God's people this morning, let me beg you to do what this verse says. We find at the end of this chapter, we find in verse 12, the Bible says, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions. Ladies and gentlemen, we have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. We take it for granted what we have. But it's our job as God's people to do what these people did, and was to take that portions and send them unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the time that we could be here. Dear God, I pray that as Your people, we would continue to do our best to send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Dear God, it's up to us. Either the world's going to hear because we tell them, or they're not going to hear because we don't tell them. It's solely up to those people who have the truth. We've got Jesus, we've got Jehovah, we've got the gospel, we have salvation, we've had God's word for so many years, and it's simply up to us to give that portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. I pray, dear God, that You would use this message to speak to the hearts of the people so that we can be better Christians for You. In Your name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed.
God has spoken to your heart this